Ephesians. This is a way that I like to study about these books and have maybe evidenced that we're kind of going towards Galatians in a different way by taking a look at the ministry, the salvation and call of Saul or the Apostle Paul on Wednesday nights. We're heading to the book of Galatians, and Lord willing, we'll be embarking on that Wednesday night. But what I like to do in these epistles to the churches is take a look at those churches and then go back in Acts and see about their beginning and take those, the different accounts of those churches and the epistles written to these churches, and take that, the entire account of the scripture about them, and put that together. I think that's a good way to study, so we know the relevance and the connection that is there and that exists. The Lord's put that in the scripture for a reason. You can take the book of Acts and you can just go through it, and then as you hit each one of those churches, you can go off and study the different books that way. We're kind of doing it backwards with this one, but I trust that the Lord will bless and help us in it. And we can get some things, learn some things, renew some things, and see the connection to the book of Acts and to this church in Ephesus, and learn some things about it. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He greets these people and greets this church, and we understand it to be a church. We're going to show you why that is the case as we take a look and back up into Acts. This church is in Asia Minor. It's to the west side of Asia Minor. You can take a look at one of your maps in the back of your Bible. It's on the western side of modern-day Turkey. It's right over there on the Aegean Sea. Greece comes down, is on the west of the Aegean Sea. Asia Minor comes over here. I'll turn around for you. Comes over here up against the Aegean Sea, and Ephesus is right there. It's kind of across from Corinth and Cenchreae there in Greece. There's a body of water between them. But it is a major, major city there, a chief trading city, a lot of trading, a lot of work and traffic and buying, selling, and trading happening in Ephesus. As we're going to see, and maybe you remember, it is the place of the worship of the Greek goddess Diana. And they hail to that very much, a handful of temples, three temples, as we understand historically, built there over time to the great goddess Diana. And the Apostle Paul runs into some trouble because of that. But here he's writing to this church. He's writing to these saints, as it says here, and they're faithful in Jesus, and he prays the grace of the Lord to be upon you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go over to the book of Acts and take a look over here in Acts 18, and we'll see here the Apostle Paul on the second missionary journey. On his second missionary journey, he comes by Ephesus, and of course there's been much missionary work by this time done in Asia Minor, in modern-day Turkey, where Brother Isaac is. There's been much missionary work done, and those disciples have traveled from Asia Minor, and we're going to see some disciples that actually traveled from Judea all the way to Rome, and then were coming back through Greece and over to Asia Minor. There's the spreading of the gospel has been widespread. There's been many folks that have been saved through the Apostle Paul's ministry and the ministry of others, the church there at Antioch, and those that were sent out from them, and many that passed through that church. But we see here in Acts chapter 18, picking it up at verse number 18, Acts 18, 18, and Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence to Syria. And with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchreae, okay, and that's over in Greece, okay, that's over near Corinth in southern Greece, that's a city that's there, having shorn his head in Cenchreae, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, Priscilla and Aquila, left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So he did go there and minister. He did go, as it was his custom was, to go into the synagogue and preach to the Jews about Jesus Christ. And as we've studied about the apostle, his presentation is always that Christ is the fulfillment, that the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is the fulfillment of all the things that are Old Testament, and he is, in him is found the New Testament of his blood, his salvation, his gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of sinners. And so he reasoned with the Jews, verse 20, and when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must that by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. We don't have any indication of the time, but it doesn't seem like a very long time at all. We go on and read in verse 22, and when he had landed at Caesarea, okay, this is down in Judea, okay, west of Jerusalem on the Mediterranean Sea, so he sailed from there and sailed down to Caesarea and had gone up. And that reference there in going up is talking about going to Jerusalem. Okay, so in that going up, it's talking about Jerusalem. And saluted the church. He went down to Antioch. Well, Brother Jim, Antioch is north. Why would he go down? We go down to the south and up to the north, right? Well, the reason that that reference is that way is because Jerusalem, Mount Zion, Jerusalem is on a hill. And that's how the Jews would refer to it. They go up to Jerusalem, no matter if it's from the north or from the east or the west or the south. As they went up, they went up. And so that's the reason they went down to Antioch, even though they went north. So that we're finding there, that's the end of the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey. There at Antioch, he returns to Antioch. We pick it up in chapter 19, or I'm sorry, we've got more of 18. I don't want to rip you off. And so here in verse 23, we see the beginning of the third missionary journey. Not a lot of detail that's told. In verse number 23 of Acts 18, and after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia. And where's that? That's Asia Minor. That's there in the southern part along the Mediterranean Sea of Asia Minor, and Pergia. That's some of the regions there central, in order strengthening all the disciples. And so now he's going back and he's taking and visiting those churches again. And then in verse 24, we see, and a certain Jew named Apollos, very interesting man, a man that is a blessing to me. I like to hear what the scripture has to say about Apollos. He has a man filled with zeal. And we want to see a thing here that that we're going to see manifested, or a thing here that concerns Apollos and then concerns some that the Apostle Paul is going to run into at Ephesus there in chapter 19. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria. Where's that? That's down in Egypt. Okay, this man's a Jew. He's born in Egypt, and no doubt, by what we're going to read here, he had traveled from his homeland in Egypt, in Alexandria, and he would go to Jerusalem to worship. Okay, that's what the Jews did. They came from all over where they had been scattered, and they would come to Jerusalem to worship. What happened with this man? Born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures. Okay, so he was a man that was studying the Old Testament, wasn't he? He availed himself to go down there to the synagogue and ask the rabbi if he could get the scrolls out, and he read them, and he listened to teaching, and he listened to the instruction of the scriptures. He was mighty in the scriptures. He had them up here, didn't he? He had them in his heart. He had them in his soul. He had them in his mind. He knew what the Word of God said, and that prepared him for something that the Lord had called him to do, had put upon him to do. He was mighty in the Scriptures. Can you and I be mighty in the Scriptures? Uh-huh. Do we need to be? Yeah. Can anybody do it for us? Nope. We got to do it for ourselves. We got to pursue. And there's different things that the Lord impresses us with, different things that are interesting to one person that are not interesting to another, but they have a thing. Listen, if you have a hard time reading the scriptures or such as that, I encourage you, and every bit of free time that you have, maybe driving down the road or something like that, listen to the scriptures. I'll help you get a copy of the Bible so you can listen to it. But one way or another, get that scripture in you. It'll help you. It'll help you indeed. This man was mighty in the scriptures, and he didn't get it by osmosis. He said, Brother Rabbi, can I take one of the scrolls home tonight and put it under my pillow and get it while I sleep? It won't happen. Won't happen that way, will it? We have to avail ourselves to hear it one way or the other. He's an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. He came to Ephesus also. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So he's kind of, the indication there, he's got a zeal. He's got knowledge about the Scriptures. He knows about Jesus Christ. And from the standpoint of John the Baptist preaching about Jesus Christ, he knows the baptism of John. It seems as if he's been baptized and was baptized by John. Okay? That's the indication as we get on down to the next chapter that we'll see that it seems that that is the case. He was baptized by John. He would leave Alexandria, go up for the different feasts, go up for the different times of service and worship when the males were to present themselves before the Lord. He would go, and up there, he went one time, and they said to him, "Have you heard this guy over here at Salem, over here by the Jordan River, over there preaching? Have you heard that guy? Who is he? John the Baptist. And he does a peculiar thing over there. When folks believe his preaching and he preaches about the Messiah being here amongst us, that the Messiah is near, that the coming of the Messiah is not yet far off, but that he is even here amongst us." And he preaches that, and when people believe and trust in the Messiah that he preaches, that Messiah is here, he takes them and he baptizes them, puts them under the water there in Jordan. And Apollos went and heard John and was baptized by John. It seems to, the Scriptures seem very much to indicate. Verse number 26, "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." This man, when he hit Ephesus, what did he do? He went to the synagogue, he went to his own people, and he talked to them about Christ. He talked to them about Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, or that one that John preached about. We don't know about the relativeness, the time of Apollos. John, and Paul's going to tell us about this in the next chapter. Apollos visited John, at least it seems, before the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Because he's limited about what he knows about the continued ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So did he go every year? Or maybe it wasn't that he was able to go in subsequent years after he had gone and found John there. The Scripture seems to indicate, and now I wish I would have looked this up and going to need to for next time. "You brethren, is there any indication about how long the ministry of John the Baptist was? Do you know of any scriptures off the top of your head that indicate that? Indicate the length of the ministry of John." I don't know if John, the Lord Jesus Christ was born about 6 months after John. And I don't know if that's been taken and attributed to the lapse of the ministry, but it could have been that John the Baptist's ministry expanded years. Because the Lord, when he started his ministry, we know by the account of the Scriptures, was 30 years old, right? When he was crucified, he was 33 years old. John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ are cousins, okay? They're cousins a few times removed. Brother Mark can tell you about how all that works. And with his research in genealogy and that, he understands about those cousins. Sister Elsie and I were talking about that here recently. But they're cousins. They're related. They have kin that puts them somewhat connected. And John grew up there in the hill country of Judea and then was taught of the Lord in the desert for whatever time that was. And so he himself is around the same age. He's a little bit older than the Lord Jesus Christ. How long did John preach? How long was his ministry? We don't know. I can't recall that we exactly know, but it could have been for years. So that being the case, Apollos could have went and heard the preaching of John. He was actually baptized by John and then went back to Alexandria and for some reason did not get back there to hear about the continued ministry or the ministry, the beginning ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the demise of the ministry of John the Baptist. Okay, so there's something that's there that's along that line. But he went to the synagogue and he preaches boldly. He speaks boldly in the synagogue, and this Aquila and Priscilla, they have come to Ephesus. They came to Ephesus with the Apostle Paul, and they came from Greece, okay? And we can take a look here in chapter 18, verse number 1. Let's read here about Priscilla and Aquila. This is a man and his wife. We see here in chapter 18, verse number 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens, came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born at Pontus, lately come from Italy. And his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius Caesar had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. Okay, so Priscilla and Aquila, they had been as far as Italy. They had been as far as Rome, being believers. And they were expelled from the country because Caesar had said that it would be so, that all the Jews get out of Rome. And so they came over to Greece, and there at Corinth, they hooked up and became acquainted with the Apostle Paul. Verse 3 says, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Okay, so they had that in common, Priscilla and the Apostle Paul. And so now Apollos is there at Ephesus. He preaches boldly. He speaks boldly in the synagogue about the way of the Lord, and with this fervent spirit that he has. And in verse number 26 of chapter 18, Aquila and Priscilla, I said that wrong, Aquila's the man. Aquila and Priscilla, when they had heard him, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They tell him, it seems, about the fulfillment of what John had preached, that it was in Jesus of Nazareth that he came, and that he lived, and that there was a day that he gave his life on the cross of Calvary, and that it did happen there in Jerusalem. They tell him about his church. They tell him about the reason for baptism and those things, because he knew about John, and he knew the things that John preached, but he didn't know anything past that, it seems, okay? And let's read on here, in verse 26, and they began to speak boldly in the synagogue. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded to him the way of God more perfectly. They filled him in on things he did not know about the Lord's establishment of his church, the ministry of the apostles, the demise of the ministry of John the Baptist. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ, that Jesus of Nazareth was the one. He was the one that John preached about and told was coming, and said when the Lord was near and came from Nazareth and began to show himself, John says he's close. He's amongst us. You don't know him, but he's amongst us. Till that time that Jesus came down there where John was baptizing, and John said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And John's disciples then begin to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in John chapter 3, the disciples of John say, hey, Jesus that you said is the Messiah, that one that you gave testimony about, he's baptizing more than you. Aren't you jealous? And John says, no, I'm glad of it. I'm happy for it. He must increase and I must decrease. I am glad to hear the bridegroom's voice. My joy is fulfilled in that. What's he saying? He says the bridegroom is with the bride, with his church. And I'm glad to hear it. It makes me happy to hear Jesus with his church. That's what John's saying. And so they tell him about that, and Apollos is able then to mightily convince the Jews publicly by in the scriptures with the knowledge that the Lord had given him that Jesus was Christ. You know what? It was a good thing for Apollos that Aquila and Priscilla were pitched out of Rome, wasn't it? Now, being displaced from a region, we would say, that's bad. If I want to be here, especially in our country, we're used to being in a place. And if you brethren think it's getting too bad outside, just say so, and we'll do whatever we need to do. But that no doubt was a hardship for them. They went to Rome, and they were a long way from Judea, if in fact they were Jews, which I think that's the indication that they are. Maybe they're not, but I think that's the indication that they are. And they went to Italy to trade and to live and work there, and they were pitched out of Rome, out of Italy, because of what Caesar had said. But if they hadn't have been there in Ephesus, they couldn't have been a help to Apollos, could they? You know, so we need to understand. I need you to remind me at times that the Lord works in things, doesn't he? And even when it's uncomfortable, even when it isn't convenient, it might be to the furtherance of the gospel and the work of God in another that what might be brought across our path. And so this man Apollos was helped much by the disciples, and he was told things that he did not know before about the continued work, ministry, and church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe those are the things. Now, in that account of Apollos, I want you to hang on to a thing. Apollos was not baptized, was he? There's no account there where we read that anyone took Apollos and baptized him. Because if he was baptized of John, did he need to be baptized? No. None of the apostles were baptized after they had been baptized by John, right? Remember that? Let's read about here quickly about John's baptism. John chapter 1, I just want to remind you a couple things. I trust these are steadfast and in your mind. And there, we need to have this in our mind. Who sent, I told you John. Let's go ahead and do this one. Who sent John to baptize? Who sent John to baptize? Remember, we got to remember about John. John was saved before he was born, wasn't he? Yeah, he was filled with the Spirit of God before he was born. You can go look at that on your own time. But that's the thing about John. The Lord saved him before he was even born. The Lord can save when he wants to, can't he? John chapter 1, verse 33. Here John speaking. He says, "And I knew him not," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost." And John had told already that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, whose shoe latchet he was unworthy to unloose, is the one that's going to baptize by fire and by the Holy Ghost. He's going to save by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit of God, or he's going to condemn sinners to eternal hell. One way or the other, folks are being baptized. Folks are going to be baptized one way or another. Preached a message some time ago about that. What about John's baptism? Let's take a look at that real quick. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 1. "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Verse 3, Matthew 3, 3. "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Just like Jesus in the account we read this morning had indicated. Matthew 3, verse 4, "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. And went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." They confessed their sins. They repented of their sins and trusted in the Christ that John preached. "And when But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, you pack of snakes? When have you heard the message? When have you truly repented and not just offering lip service to the word of God? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner, but will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the one that sent John, as we read over in John chapter 1, the one that sent John said, The one that you see the Spirit descend on and remain like that, like we just read there in Matthew, he is the one that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. He's the one that saves. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. And so John's is sent to baptize by the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ himself goes to John to be baptized of him. Of course, we know that the church is found baptizing after that. It is God the Father, if you will, God, that has sent John to baptize. And so that baptism was good enough for the apostles, wasn't it? And Apollos, being baptized by John the Baptist, was baptized indeed. He was baptized as opposed to just getting wet. Okay, let's read quickly over here, over in Acts chapter 1, just to nail this down. When there was a need for the apostle to replace Judas, what was one of the requirements? Acts chapter 1, verse number 20, we read, For it was written in the book of Psalms, Acts 1, verse 20, Let his habitation, speaking of Judas, and this is being quoted by Peter in the Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So that's how it had to be. For there to be a replacement, he had to go all the way back to John's baptism. That's where he had to be. That was the beginning qualification. And of course, there was one chosen and indicated by the Lord that would be Judas's replacement. Okay, so now back in Acts chapter 19. Acts 19. We have Apollos from Alexandria coming to Ephesus, taken under the wing of Aquila and Priscilla there. They show him and expound to him about the way of God more perfectly, showing about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, and him fulfilling those things that John preached, the demise of John the Baptist ministry, and then the Lord building his church. They tell him about all those things. They send letters with him. They wrote, it says in verse 27 of chapter 18, of those brethren in Achaia to receive him. Okay? It's appropriate for you to receive him in the churches. And when he got there, he was a part of them, wasn't he? And he helped much in that ministry. Okay? And so he worked there. So now in chapter 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. So now Paul is at Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Then he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after John, after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What's going on there? There's 12 disciples there. They are disciples. They're following after the Lord. They are disciples of the Lord. He says there, in finding certain disciples. It tells us in verse number 7 that there were about 12 of them, okay? And they're there at Ephesus with Paul, and Paul runs into them. Apollos has worked his way from Achaia on around to Corinth, okay? And he's over there working where the apostle and Aquila and Priscilla had come from, okay, to Ephesus. And he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? What's that talking about? Is it talking about them being saved? Well, it says they're disciples. You can't be a disciple without being saved, can you? And the scripture acknowledged that you're a disciple, right? Okay. So what is it that Paul's asking them about? He said, well, we've not heard that there be any Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. So then he goes and he says, well, tell me about your baptism. Oh, well, we were baptized unto John's baptism. I'll tell you what I think about it, okay? And if you've got something that you want to show me in the scriptures, I'm interested. I want to see it. But what's the difference between these guys and Apollos? Let's back up and take a look at Apollos. He says here, in verse 25 of chapter 18, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Okay? And the indication seems to be is that he was baptized by John the Baptist. But these guys down here, these 12 down here, they don't know about the Holy Ghost. And I believe the way I reckon that is that indication there of the Holy Ghost is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God upon those that the Lord adds to his church. It's the work of the Comforter. Okay, I believe that the scripture bears out that when we are saved by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. But what the Lord did in John chapter 20, do you remember that? Let's take a look over there and look at that real quick just to refresh that in our minds. The promises of the Comforter in the absence of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the stead of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe was given to the church here as it's indicated in John chapter 20, verse number 19, let's read, in the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. This is after the Lord is resurrected. He's risen from the dead, meeting with the church. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you, church. That's who he's talking to, is church, right? And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Not that do they need to be saved. No, they were already saved. They had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, backing up, had promised them in chapter 16, John chapter 16, John chapter 14, let's read this quickly. John chapter 14, verse number 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, another one in my stead, okay, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, okay, those not saved can't receive it, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. Present tense, right? For he dwelleth with you now. And what's it say? And shall be in you. Okay, this is the promise of the Comforter upon the church. The Lord gives that to the church in John chapter 20. And then in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, it's manifested publicly to the world. Okay, the work, Holy Spirit work of the Comforter is given to the church as the Lord promised to be there in his stead. And then it's manifested to the world that that's the case at Pentecost, okay? Well, these guys, back to these fellows over here in Acts chapter 19, they don't know about the Lord and his working in his church. Like Apollos, they're similar in that. But when the apostle asks him, he says, well, we don't know about the Holy Ghost. We don't even know that there be a Holy Spirit of God. Okay, or the Holy Ghost. He says, well, tell me about your baptism. He says, we were baptized into John's baptism. It seems to me that what has happened is that there were those disciples of John the Baptist that went on, that were zealous. They had zeal, but they went on and pursued a ministry and preached about the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming Savior. And then when they had people that believed as they believed, they then would baptize those folks like John did me, unto John's baptism. But they had no authority to do that. They had no understanding of that even being something that they were to do. But because of their zeal and the desire to pursue what they knew, that's what they did. Because were these fellows baptized? Nope. Because the apostle, what's it say? The apostle then baptized. Verse 4, let's read it again. Unto John's baptism, they answer in verse number 3. Verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, after John the Baptist, that is, on Christ Jesus. The apostle says John's baptism was right and good. We saw in the scripture it's of God, isn't it? What better can you get than that? The Lord Jesus Christ says, baptize me, John. John says, what? I need to be baptized of you. And the Lord says, no, that's not the plan. That's not the order. We need to fulfill all righteousness. You baptize me. Because he was sent from God to do so. But here, Paul commends John's baptism, that it is of God and it is right. And the message that he preached was right. And they then, being saved, agree. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What's the difference? Well, one difference is authority. Those that baptized these men didn't have authority to do so. Who has authority? John the Baptist and the Lord's church. That's it. Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, and of course we know he's dead, right? And the Lord's church. Now, I'll just throw this in here. Was John part of the church? Brother Jim, that doesn't make sense. Don't worry about it. It's God's plan. You don't have to make it make sense. It's the way God ordered it to be. And John was happy with it, wasn't he? Indeed, he was. And so when these fellows heard this, they say, well, I don't know. I think my baptism was good enough. No, they said, we want that baptism. We want that. And so what's the difference? What's the difference? They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. But wait a minute. Paul's a Jesus-only baptizer? What was it that it said in the Great Commission? Let's look over at that real quick. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 19. Matthew 28, verse number 19, the Lord says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The words of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. That's the name that you're supposed to baptize them in. Is that different than what Paul did? No. You know how it qualifies in the scripture, that term Lord. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Paul did baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He did so in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's indicated and understood by the scripture that that was the case. They weren't baptized unto what John preached. We baptize you like John baptized us. But they were baptized by a man sent, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, sent out to do missionary work by one of the Lord's churches, right? Church at Antioch. That's where he's been coming out of. And he's has that authority as an apostle and as a missionary sent from that church, and he baptizes them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He baptizes them with authority and with the right purpose and the right way. You see that? Not unto what John did to us secondhand. See, John could not take his baptism and pass it on to any other, could he? John's baptism went no further until the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized by John. See that? One of those that were baptized by John the Baptist could not go on and baptize themselves. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized by John, then he gave that authority to his church. And we baptize today those that believe, believers' baptism, as we believe and know that the Scripture indicates. The difference between Apollos and these 12? Well, Apollos was baptized by John, who had authority from God. The 12, they had been baptized by apparently one of John's disciples. Only John in the Lord's kind of assembly or church with the has the authority to baptize. And so it goes on and says here, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And that had been the sign that the Lord had provided to show that the Lord was what? He showed it in Samaria when Philip preached, right? That those that were saved and baptized by Philip, when John and Peter came to visit them in Samaria and laid their hands on them, they spoke with tongues. And it was manifested to show the Jews that were in the Lord's church that even those that are part Jew and part Gentile, the Lord's going to save. And then the Lord dealt with Peter, the one that was going to be, I would presume, the toughest one to convince that the Lord would have anything to do with a Gentile, uses him and sends him down to Caesarea to the house of Cornelius. And there, by his preaching, go read that, by his preaching, they begin to speak in tongues even before they're baptized. And Peter says, who am I to forbid water? The Lord's worked on them the way he's worked on us. And so they are saved, even of the Gentiles, Peter says, the Lord has sent his grace and his salvation unto them. And so here it is in Ephesus with these 12. If my memory serves me correct, this is the last account that we have of those that are baptized and laid on of had their hand had the hands laid upon them by one of the apostles, that they speak in tongues to show the witness and testimony that the Lord had promised that would be a manifestation of the Lord making that transition of the keys of the kingdom from Israel to his church. Okay? Is that clear as mud? Is that important? Yeah, it sure is important. That's the reason we're Olmsted Baptist Church today. You know what? I'm getting sensitive about things, some things. And you know what I don't like? What I don't like is I don't like Baptist being dropped from church names. I don't like our assembly being called Olmsted Church. We're Olmsted Baptist Church. We're Olmsted Baptist Church. We're the Lord's church. And the reason that distinction and that differentiation needs to be made, because we're not Church of Christ, are we? And we're not Presbyterian. We're not Methodist. And we're not Episcopalian. We're not Catholic. We're Baptists preaching this New Testament Baptist doctrine that hails from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Olmsted Baptist Church. And maybe the Lord help us to refer to it as that. I know we do that because we're familiar, you know, we're familiar with folks, and we might refer to New Testament over in Dover, right? But may the Lord help us to herald that name. We're Baptists, because we believe and understand what baptism is from the Lord, and it serves a purpose in identifying with Christ. I needed Christ to be buried for me. Didn't you? Yeah, amen. I needed Christ to raise from the dead for me. Didn't you? Amen. We sure did. And that's what that tells. So Paul lays his hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. These men went from being disciples to being church members, didn't they? Amen? They did. That right there was the difference. Had they been serving the Lord? Yes. Had they been proclaiming and standing in the things of the Lord that they knew? Yes. But had their service now been made even more complete and more whole? Yes. Because now they're members of the Lord's church just by virtue of the apostle being sent out by the church at Antioch. Verse number 8, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Oh, I tell you what, that subject, I've got a discussion going on with my mother, and she hears this, hopefully she won't be embarrassed, about the kingdom. I'm finding that interesting about the kingdom. What is the kingdom? The kingdom of God. You know, I'm persuaded, and I'll be interested to hear what you have to say about it, but I'm persuaded that the kingdom of God is everything. It's everything. You know, but some things of the kingdom, there's a veil over it. We don't see what's going on with it. But you know what this book and the touch and the blessing of the Holy Spirit of God has done for us? In many respects to the kingdom, we've had the veil taken off, haven't we? Yeah, and it's not that we're better than anybody else. We've been saved. We've been made a child of the King. We've been placed in His church. And the Lord, through the work of the Holy Spirit, and His word, and preaching and teaching and praying unto the Lord, and Him revealing things unto us and showing us things in His word, we've been given a blessing and an advantage to see the bigger picture of God than just the narrow picture of our lives. Isn't that the case? And I tell you what, I like what I see, don't you? Isn't it good to see some of the things of God, to see about His kingdom? I know that the Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns forever. He's not sitting on a throne here on this earth yet, but it's as good as He is going to be, isn't it? It's as good as it's done. That promise of God is there. He's my King. He's my Lord. And I'm to be loyal to my country, to this country, as long as they don't go, to be loyal to this country, we're to be loyal to this country as long as they don't go against the things of God. When they go against the things of God, then I've got to go after the Lord. I've got to follow Him. But our home's in heaven, isn't it? And our Lord and our King is there at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Mm-mm-mm. All right, we'll quit right there. But that's what the apostle did, as he told about things concerning the kingdom of God. You know what the first thing, the most important thing and the first thing about the kingdom of God is? It's what the Lord told to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, for you to have a future, you need to be able to see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, for you to have a future, you need to enter into the kingdom of God. Look how we are in the kingdom of God, folks. We that have been saved by the Lord, we're children of the King in the kingdom. That's a lot different than being an occupier in the kingdom, isn't it? That's different. It's different to be a child of the King in the kingdom than it is just to be a person in the kingdom. Big difference. The more you think about that, the more you think about a king sitting on a throne that rules over a dominion and a domain, way better to be a child than to be just a subject, huh? Amen. See about the kingdom of God? Praise God for what He's done for us. You that are here and not saved, you need to repent of your sins. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and His death, His burial, His resurrection for you and your sins, your soul. Did He do that for you? If thou canst believe, Can you believe? Has the Lord through his word shown you what you are and shown you who he is and shown you that he is your only hope? We pray for you. We pray the Lord will do that for you.